Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without any manipulation. That means that there is no agenda to this show. There's nothing we're trying to sell you. There's nothing for you to join. This is just a show about verifying and identifying God's plan for your life. And hopefully, if we can do that, then you can orient and adjust to that plan. We're not here to negotiate. We're just here to inform you, to teach you, to give you accurate information. My job is to get it right. This is probably the only show where it's not the man, but it's the message that's important. And this message deals with the inerrant Word of God, and therefore it is a Christian show, and it is a show about the Bible, but maybe not like any show you've ever heard before. If you're just tuning in today, I want to invite you to stay tuned, because The Flatline deals with how the outside pressure of adversity does not, and I repeat, it does not have to be converted to the inside pressure of stress. If, in fact, you will learn and deploy God's wonderful problem-solving devices into the flat line of your soul, then you can, in fact, keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming stress in your life. Stress would be indicated by agitation, anger, fear, guilt, worry. These are all stress-related sins, and the Bible identifies those things as sin. And maybe you've never thought about it like that, but in fact it is true. And so by learning and deploying these problem-solving devices, understanding the protocol plan of God, how it works and functions in your life, then you can replicate the spiritual life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while He was a human, while He was on this earth, by taking up His yoke and learning of Him. That's what He asked us to do in the book of Luke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there's nothing that God is going to ask us to do that is too hard or too embarrassing. It's just a matter of learning how to execute the protocol plan of God. That's why we're implored in the Bible to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. However, it's hard to find anyone today that will actually teach you what the Bible means or actually teach you what the Bible says. There's so much ritual without reality. And people get into cliches, and the next thing you know, they'll tell you, just turn it over to Jesus, brother. And nobody knows what the heck that means. I remember when I first became a Christian and I went to a rededication service, and I remember wondering, what does it mean to rededicate your life, especially since some people had rededicated so many times. The rededicator wore off, and they went out and they had the same problems every day. Well, one of the problems that we have is we all have a genetically formed old sin nature. We have a sin-infused human nature. The Bible clearly tells us that. It says the old man within us is against God's laws. He never has obeyed God, and he never will. The Bible tells us, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death has in fact passed to all, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So yes, you and I, every person listening to my voice, we have a genetically formed old sin nature. Came from Adam. Came through our father. And that's why it's so imperatively important that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was not born of a man. There was no man involved in His birth, or He would have inherited the sin nature as well. But He was called the second Adam. And He had a choice, just like the first Adam did, except the first Adam lived in perfect environment. And the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, did not live in perfect environment. He lived in the devil's world, and yet He never sinned. He was, in fact, tempted, just as you and I are, and perhaps even greater than you and I could ever be tempted. Because the devil's never tempted you to throw yourself off of a mountain and let the angels rescue you before you hit the ground. The devil's never tempted you to worship Him, and He'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you would do that. And yet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, faced this in His humanity, and He rejected the temptations of Satan. You and I, we fall victim to those temptations every day. We actually have three enemies. The Bible says it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And why would the devil even fool with you if you can't get past the temptations of the flesh? If you can't get past the lure of the world, then why would Satan worry with you? If the flesh and the world easily distract you and easily seduce you, then why would Satan worry with you? Many people don't even have a clue that Satan is not omnipresent. He's not able to be in more than one place at one time because he is, in fact, a created being. And he's local. And if he's local and if he's in the world today, I doubt if he's hanging around your house. He certainly does have intelligence. He has fallen demons, fallen angels, that are, in fact, called demons in the Bible, and they gather intelligence. They report occasionally on you. I'm sure he has a file on each one of us. But as far as knocking on our door, I don't think so. We're not high enough up on the tree. But I can assure you, in Washington, in Israel, in the Middle East, he's hard at work. And the Bible predicts his end result. We've talked about that on this show. Matter of fact, the last time I did a show on Satan, the radio station that I'm on right now lost one of them. I wonder how that happened. But you see, anytime you expose him or you expose his diabolical schemes, then things like that happen. The angelic conflict is alive and it's real, even at WERC. So here we are today, and you're listening. Will you stay tuned? Will you stay with me? Because we're going to be talking about a process known as reversionism. We started this last Sunday on this radio show, and it's something that you need to remember and learn about. Sometimes the term, he is backslidden, is used. Have you ever heard that term? A backslidden Christian. And you may wonder, well, what exactly is a backslidden Christian? Well, he's a reversionist. And I'm going to explain what reversionism is. This will be a little bit of a review from what we did last week, but I want to go on because this gives you the answer to why certain people who come to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior early in their life, and then later in their life, they live like they're not even saved at all. Now, some people write books about this sort of stuff, and they say, well, if you don't make Jesus Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. I understand what the writer's talking about, but I present the fact that it's impossible for you to make Jesus Christ Lord. He is Lord. And you say, well, he's talking about making him Lord of your life or the ruler in your life. Well, yes, but remember this. Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they will never perish, and neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Bible goes on to say that even if we believe not, yet he, God, abides faithful because he cannot deny himself. So sometimes when you begin to think, well, maybe this person really was not saved, maybe they never really accepted Christ, maybe it was just a head belief, not a heart belief, then maybe you don't really understand what's taking place. Maybe that person is in reversionism. You see, the head belief and the heart belief nomenclature, let's talk about that for just a minute. What does it take to be saved? John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What exactly am I supposed to believe? Well, God said on two separate occasions, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John wrote in 1 John 5:1, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So the first thing the Jews had to believe was Jesus is the Son of God. And they did not believe that. The ones that crucified him did not believe that. They sought out to disprove that every way that they could, but the fact that he resurrected from the dead is a guaranteed proof that God accepted his sacrifice. If God had not accepted his sacrifice on behalf of you and I, he would have never walked out of that grave alive. He would still be in the grave today. But he walked out alive. He is alive. And he will live in you if you will let him. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity, is it's not an organized religion. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, living in your life as God, as Lord, as the ruler of your life. But on occasion, Christians get into sin. They get into carnality. They do not confess their sin. They don't use problem-solving device number one, the rebound technique. And they drift away from the Lord, and they get into reversionism. And this is when they lose their genuine humility and their response to God's Holy Spirit, and they have to get a little enforced humility or discipline from God. And that discipline is taught in Hebrews 12:6, where God says, "The ones that I love, I discipline, and I scourge with a whip." And then it goes on to give the illustration of how our earthly fathers have disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more respect God and live? That simply means that when God puts the discipline in your life, you can either react to it with anger and bitterness towards God, or you can respond to it with humility and admitting your sin. The reversionist gets bitter. He gets angry. He does not admit his sin. And he continues down the my way highway until eventually he self-destructs through the arrogant skills. And so reversionism is why a lot of your friends today are no longer in fellowship with God, even though in fact they are more than likely saved. They have believed in Jesus Christ, and they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But maybe something happened in their life. Later on, they came under the influence of some other religion. Maybe they converted to the Muslim faith. Does it mean they're no longer saved? Not at all. Not at all. Because if they've ever once believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon him shall be saved." If they've ever done that, if they've ever put their faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, if they've ever expressed that faith in prayer and told God the Father they were believing in Jesus Christ, whether they understood the resurrection, whether they understood everything that happened on the cross, maybe they didn't understand propitiation, imputation, justification, sanctification. They didn't understand all those pertinent doctrines that go along with it. But they believed that Jesus was the Christ, and that he could save them, and they asked him to do that. And then later in their life, through reversionism, they got disenfranchised with God, and maybe they converted to another faith. Are they in fact still saved? The answer is 100% yes. God is not an Indian giver. The Bible even says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would brag about it." So when God gives you the gift of eternal life, he doesn't take the gift back because you get confused over who is the true God. This is how powerful reversionism is. And as we talk about this doctrine of reversionism, it'll be very evident for you to see people that had gone off into this my way highway. And once on the my way highway, they're easily captured by the lure of the world. They're easily seduced by the lust of the flesh. They're easily influenced by a doctrine of demons. The Bible says that Satan has his own doctrines. He has his own evangelists, his own pastors, his own communion table. It's all taught in the Bible. And people that get into reversionism wind up fellowshipping with Satan under the influence of the cosmic system of the world, learning the doctrine of demons, but in fact, they are still members of the family of God under discipline and soon to be going to the front office, soon to be checking out because they just can't hang around in arrogance that long and ignore God's discipline and get away with it. You're not going to do that. But there's a beautiful story of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can read about it yourself. You can read about the man in the church and what he was doing, and how Paul put him under the sin unto death, and he said very plainly, so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. He's going to die the sin unto death. He's going to check out too soon. Is he going to heaven? Yes. But he's been in reversionism. You can read in Luke about the prodigal son who got into reversionism and went off down the my way highway. You can read in the book of Judges about Samson who got into reversionism, went down the my way highway. You can read in the book of Samuel about David and how David got into sin with Bathsheba, got into reversionism, didn't even confess his sin for a long time until the prophet Nathan came and nailed him with it, and he almost died. So reversionism is a process. Backsliding, some people call it, is a process. Reversionism. I'm going to use the term reversionism. It's a process. Now, a person can be carnal any day of the week, any hour of the day. Remember that carnality and reversionism are different, okay? Carnality is when you sin, because spirituality is an absolute. So at any one minute of time during this day, you will either be spiritual, which means you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, or you'll be carnal, which means you'll sin, and the old sin nature will assume control. Now, the Bible tells us if we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the Bible mandates in Ephesians 5:18 that we be filled with the Spirit. The Bible gives two negative mandates, not to grieve the Spirit and not to quench the Spirit. So carnality is an absolute. You're either absolutely carnal or you're absolutely spiritual. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. That's another way to put it. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. Right now, as you listen to me, are you in fellowship? You say, how would I know? Is there sin in your life that you haven't confessed to God? Is there sin in your life you haven't admitted to God? Remember, the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. The way you get out of fellowship with God is when you sin. And the way you get back in fellowship with God is when you confess your sin. When you're out of fellowship with God with unconfessed sin in your life, you're carnal. When you're in fellowship with God, you're spiritual. But reversionism is a different thing. It's a process. Reversionism is what a carnal Christian gets into when he does not confess his sin. Now, let's go back over this just a minute. I want to introduce you to a term that a friend of mine taught recently. I loved his term. It was a great term. He called it ASD, Arrested Spiritual Development. ASD, Arrested Spiritual Development. Thought that was a great concept, and he did a great job teaching it. This is when a person has no spiritual life. Their spiritual life is stalled out. Now remember, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there are two of you in there. You have a physical life, and you have a spiritual life because you have been born again. Remember, there are two births, or there will be two deaths. Birth one, the physical birth. Birth two, the spiritual birth. Death one, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Death two, whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is called the second death, Revelation says. So if you've had two births, you will not have two deaths. So now we're talking about arrested spiritual development, where a person has not grown spiritually. He's gotten into carnality. He's put his spiritual life on the shelf. What caused him to do that? Why did he abandon his spiritual life? Why did he quit going to church? Why did he quit studying his Bible? Why did he quit being filled with the Spirit? Why did he stop naming his sin? Why does this person now live a lifestyle that is not, in fact, in line with the Word of God, even though they're a Christian? Why do they compromise their physical life, their sexual life? Why do they do these things if they, in fact, are saved? Well, the thing that causes this sort of process to start, the thing that leads someone into reversionism, is when they, number one, sin, and they do not confess the sin, and they get into some sort of perpetual carnality where they're out of fellowship with God, and in fact stay out of fellowship with God for a prolonged period of time, and then the reactor factors set up. See, this stage one of reversionism is called reaction and distraction. See, by the time the believer has gone through the arrogant skills, by the time your friend, my friend, your child, my child, by the time they've gone through self-justification, that's part one of the arrogant skills, it's okay to do this, everyone else does this, why can I not do this? See, self-justification is a phenomenal thing, because it justifies why you have the right to do that which is wrong. It justifies why you have the right to do that which is wrong. And so by the time a person has gone through self-justification and then moved into self-deception, where they're now deceiving themselves into thinking that they're really okay, that it's everybody else that's all screwed up, not me, he or she becomes convinced that everybody's treating them unfairly. That's the way it starts. If it's the pastor, then you're going to react to the pastor. You're going to see his feet of clay. He's not going to pay attention to you. He's not going to call you, or maybe he didn't remember your birthday, or maybe he said something that was not very kind, and you reacted. You just got mad at him. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your sister or your brother, and you reacted. You got mad. The reactor factor set up. You saw their feet of clay. You had made a role model out of them. You were arrogant in doing that, because the Bible says the only role model we have is Jesus Christ, but you set this person up as a supreme example of what you wanted to be like. And then you found out that that person is a sinner just like you. And now you're distracted. It distracted you. You reacted. Or maybe, put it this way, maybe you just have a lack of concern about your spiritual life. You went into some sort of apathy, so you began to set wrong priorities. Maybe you started focusing on self-health rather than your spiritual life. You know, there's a lot of stores around town that'll sell you vitamins and sell you all sorts of stuff about how to be healthy, organically grown foods, how you can have pure, natural spring water, not that old nasty tap water with chlorine in it. And people get all involved in self-help rather than developing their spiritual life. They're concerned about prolonging their physical life. Certainly, you need to take care of yourself and prolong your physical life as long as you can. But there's only so long you're going to make this machine work, and finally it's going to give out on you. But your spiritual life, that never gives out. Because that's what you have right now as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that thing's going to heaven with you. Your physical body is not. You're going to get a new body. You're going to get a resurrection body. This body is going to go into the dirt and is going to turn back into worms and ashes. But don't worry about it. It's not the real you. The real you is inside that thing. The real you is your soul and your spirit, and it's going to get a new body. So a lot of people get all distracted because of self-health. A lot of people trusted in Jesus Christ when they were young, but then they grew older, they got a little more sophisticated, they began to change their beliefs due to the peer pressure around them, due to education, whatever. They go to college and some professor tells them, "Oh, you poor, unenlightened soul, let me tell you what the real truth is. It starts with Eastern meditation and Eastern religion, and it's much older than Christianity, and oh, you ought to go back and blah, 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 blah." So they reacted to Christian concepts. They also react to Christian people. They react to the local church. Whatever it is, something, someone acted as a cosmic evangelist. I'm going to use a term you've never heard before now, a cosmic evangelist. See, there are a lot of evangelists running around town today, running around our state. They're people that, quote, hold revivals, whether it's in a tent, whether it's in a church. Maybe there are people that have radio shows like I'm doing here. I, in fact, am an evangelist. That's what I am. That's my spiritual gift. I didn't earn a degree to be an evangelist. It's something God gave me at the moment of salvation. I, in fact, have never spoken in public in my life before I got saved. Then all of a sudden I found that I had the ability to speak in public, and I had the ability to get an audience and that people would listen. So there are evangelists running around everywhere. Some are accurate and some are not accurate. But the world is full of cosmic evangelists. The cosmic evangelists will recruit you for the devil's cause. See, what exactly is a cosmic evangelist? Well, it's a believer, maybe another believer, who's under control of Satan. Maybe they've been in reversionism for a long, long, long time, and they're lonely out there, and they want you to join them in whatever their favorite sin is. So they try to convince you that it's okay. Now, if they have a weakness and you have a weakness and both of you have the same lust pattern, then you're done for because you're going to buy into it. They will appeal to you through your arrogance, but it might be concealed by a facade of flattery, affection, passion, but it might be just because they want you, not because they need you. You see, an arrogant person is easily influenced by the lure of evil. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil friends can corrupt good morals. There's a lot to be said about who you hang around with. I was talking to a guy this morning who wanted me to pray about one of his friends who's going through a divorce. And he said about a year ago, this guy and his wife made friends with another guy and his wife. And it was the wrong kind of people to be hanging around with. And now the other guy and his wife got a divorce. And now this guy and his wife are seeking a divorce. Evil friends corrupt good morals. When we maintain close contacts with those in the cosmos, those that live in the devil's world, those that live under Satan's smokescreen, it's called the cosmic system, that's his smokescreen. It simply says that people or circumstances can make you happy. That's what the smokescreen says. If you want to be happy, it's people or circumstances that can make you happy. That's a lie. See, when we hang around these sort of people, we may be influenced by their morality. We may be influenced by their immorality. But they recruit us into the cosmic system. They recruit us into the devil's world. If it's moral, they may be a moral crusader, and they recruit you into crusading whatever their cause is. If they're immoral, they may just be some sort of pervert, and they recruit you into their perverted sin. So watch out that your friendship does not become more important to you than Bible doctrine. The most important thing in your life, other than the fact that you have believed in Jesus Christ, is the power of the Word of God in your soul to act like a guide, to give you light, to give you a map, to show you how your life is to be lived, and to show you what real joy, real happiness is all about. But the cosmic evangelist can easily recruit you into the devil's world. And the next thing you know, you're on the my way highway, and the cosmic evangelist will abandon you. He'll leave you. He'll peel off and go find someone else, and you'll be hung out to dry. And you'll wonder, why did this person that was my good friend at one time, why did this person leave me? Because they conquered you. That's why. They got you. Now they're off to recruit someone else. And you're hung out to die the sin unto death because in your arrogance, you no longer see yourself as you really are. You now see yourself as you think you are. That's what arrogance does. It distorts the mirror. The real mirror is the Word of God. And when we look into the Word of God, we see ourselves as we really are. That's what James talks about. The mirror of the Word. And sometimes it's not a very nice thing. Look at it today. In the Word of God, are you in reversionism? In the Word of God, have you reacted to some authority like your pastor, your parents? Have you been recruited by a cosmic evangelist who appealed to your arrogance? And have you now been abandoned? The person that you thought was a real friend, the friend you always have looked for, has now let you down and you've been hung out to dry. My prayer is that you will see this before it's too late, that you will recover from your sin by using problem-solving device number one, which is the rebound technique. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.